Father, we come before you. We thank you for what your word says, that you tell us we have these gifts, and these gifts are in operation today just as they were when you gave them so long ago, whether by directly giving your Holy Spirit to us and those gifts accompanying that, or whether you provided by the laying on of hands of the elders and the apostles, Lord, gifts to those who sought them. We ask that you would help us to discover and fan into flames whatever those gifts are and to use them all for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to read you something here first. Now, you've heard me talk at least a couple of times about the spiritual gifts, how they are likened to a body, how if the hand is missing from the body does not function the way it should function. It's going to be lacking in some way. If you don't have one of the organs that operate one of the five senses, for instance, your skin, by the touch, you can tell heat and cold and pain and all of those things. And also by the eyes, if you don't have eyes, you are greatly handicapped as you operate in this world. Same thing with the gifts. The members of the body and the body of Christ all have particular gifts, and not everybody has all the gifts. Now, Jesus had all the gifts. The apostles probably had all the gifts. We ourselves, we do not have all the gifts, and so God decides who to put together in all the different churches because we all complement one another. That is why you were here today. You're supposed to be understanding what your gift is and putting it in operation for the benefit of the body and for the glory of God. If you choose not to do that, there's going to be a problem. For instance, I would like you to just think about this. If you were the legs in the church, now I was listening to a radio program a couple of weeks ago on health, and they said that the legs are the pumps for the heart. That it gets the blood circulating whenever you're walking. That's why walking is good for you. That's when, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what the health person said. Imagine your legs. You just tied them all up with rope, and I want you to try to walk. How successful would you be? You would not be very successful at all. And if it's true that the legs are the pump for the heart, or it activates the heart and gets blood flowing, I know the heart works by itself. I understand that. But if blood is not going to the heart, if that is true, what happens to the heart of the church? And if you are the legs, the heart of the church, it doesn't fail. It just doesn't work as well as it should. So that's why everybody should be using their particular gifts. Now, we're going to read a section of 1 Corinthians here, chapter 12. I'd like to begin in verse 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the same Holy Spirit dwells within all of us. It doesn't matter what nationality or ethnic group you are from. We are all part of the body of Christ. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. In other words, he's saying if for some reason you have a diminished view of yourself, like, well, God could never use my gift and I'm just not going to get involved. You could say as the foot, I don't belong to the body. It doesn't mean you cease to be that foot in the body of Christ. Just because you claim you don't have the ability, and it's a false humility. Let's make no mistake. If you have a gift and you say, well, I'm not worthy to use that gift, it's a false humility. God gave you that gift so that you would be able to use it and you would be falling in line with what God's plan is for you. That's the purpose of the gift. Let's go on. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, There are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, I discussed this last week. If you're the pancreas, do people see you? Now, you are the one that takes care of the sugar that gets into the body, right? If everything was just syrupy sweet all the time, would the body be healthy? No, it wouldn't. So you kind of sift through that, and you have a little bit of wisdom associated with you if that's your particular body part. Now, I don't know what part you might be or what you might not be, but you have a good idea already of what your particular gift is. Now let's go on. Now you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having the gift of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those with speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. It's a rhetorical set of questions here. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, I wanted to mention this one again because there is what is known as the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are churches that teach the gift of the Holy Spirit is what you get when you get saved. Now, we could go through the book of Acts, and we'll say that for another time, where there is a subsequent gift that the Holy Spirit wants to bestow upon you, and it's called dunamis. It's called power from on high, and it's a power to be a martyr. That is the word in the Greek, a martyr, and we translate it as a witness. He gives us power to be a witness. Now, you get saved, you're placed into the body of Christ. There's no question about that. When the apostles were around and Jesus had resurrected, he showed up and he saw them and he actually blew on them. He go like that, right upon the disciples. And the disciples at that time, the apostles received the Holy Spirit. And then there was Pentecost afterwards. Now, when Pentecost took place, what happened then? The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and there were cloven flames or tongues of fire over their head, and they spoke in different kinds of tongues. So they had already received and been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and subsequent to that, on the day of Pentecost, that is when the Holy Spirit imbued them with power or dunamis from on high. Everybody should seek after this particular gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how do you get that? Well, it's just like salvation. You just ask God, God, I'd like to be baptized in your Spirit. When that takes place, what happens to you? Well, needless to say, there are some churches that go for the flamboyant, and there are other churches that totally deny that it ever takes place. I'm kind of in the middle. I don't have to be flamboyant with the gift of the Spirit, because some people say, well, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues. What did we just read? Do all speak in tongues? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? The answer is no. So if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, what happens to you? Well, a lot of things can happen to you. The number one thing that most people experience is nothing. They just pray for the Holy Spirit, and if they're told that something happens to you, then they think they're missing something, that they didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, when you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, did something miraculous happen to you? Or did you just like go forward in an altar call, everybody's kind of standing around, and okay, I'm right here, and I'll say the prayer. Okay, I said that, I'm going to go back to my seat. that's kind of what it is for most people. You may get a tingling sensation on the inside. You may get a little emotional about it. You may cry. You may be laughing. You may be filled with joy. You may be laughing and crying at the same time. Sometimes there's nothing. Sometimes there's something that happens when you get saved. Sometimes people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues at the same time they got saved, and they got everything all in one package. They just opened it up and there were several facets to the package. What I don't want to do is have confusion in the body of Christ. God is not a God of confusion. He simply says you can have the power or you cannot have the power. Now, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are churches, like I said, that will say you must speak in tongues with that. And then there's this attempt to get people to speak in tongues. And it's kind of like a motorboat. They'll grab hold of the pull cord. Okay, now here's how you start it. And they'll say, you know, Chandala or Honda or something like that. And they just want you to pull the cord to get you going, you know. And to be honest, sometimes it probably works. Sometimes it doesn't. I just feel if the Lord wants you to speak in tongues, you're going to speak in tongues. Now, there is this idea. Turn over to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says in verse 8, it's talking about love. This is the love chapter. And by the way, love is right between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which both deal with the gifts. If you don't have love in the exercise of these gifts, it's all in vain. It amounts to nothing. So he says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. This verse is used to say that when perfection comes, tongues will pass away. And some people take that to mean it's the canon of Scripture. It's the Bible that we have today. Once we have the Bible that we have today, there is no need for the gift of tongues. The only problem with that is prophecy and knowledge also cease. Well, has prophecy ceased? Well, I can tell you there are two prophets, as I said last week, in the book of Revelation that show up, that prophesy, that call fire down from heaven, and there's no indication from Scripture that prophecy or prophets started, stopped, there's an interlude, and picked it up again. It doesn't happen like that. Well, what about knowledge? Do we have all knowledge? Do we know as we are known? I don't know your middle names. You don't know my middle name, and you'll probably never find out. But you guys don't know a lot. You don't know a lot about the Spirit of God, and we're supposed to learn that stuff. So these three things are coupled together, and some people would say, well, Calvary Chapel believes in the gifts, that they are relevant for today. Why don't we speak in tongues in the Sunday morning service? And I would say, because people visiting the church would think you are mad if we did that. And two or at the most three are supposed to speak, and I want to be sensitive to anybody. The first time you've ever been in a service where somebody speaks in tongues, I was freaked out. I looked around, I go, I was 19 years old, what are these people doing? And they're all doing it at once, and the Scripture says, don't be doing that. And everything the Scripture says don't do, the Corinthians did. And so Paul wrote to correct it. Said, this is the wrong way for this to happen. And at the most, two or three are supposed to speak, and there's always supposed to be an interpretation inside of a church. And usually it's held in what would be known as a believer's service, or like a home fellowship or something like that. And it is always somebody speaking to God. So when it comes to the gift of tongues, I wanted to get that one out of the way, okay? Because I know it freaks a lot of people out, and there's no sense for that. And also, whenever you engage in a true spiritual act, your flesh hates it. Take, for instance, prayer. Now, some people just get built up by prayer if they have what is known as the gift of intercessory prayer. Now, you won't find that particular gift, but some people believe that it exists. And if it does, okay, I don't know that this list that are given in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 are exhaustive. I don't believe that they necessarily are exhaustive. God can imbue you with any power from on high whenever it is necessary for whatever the task is ahead. And so this idea that these gifts would be used properly, that is the goal and should be the goal of every pastor and every church and every believer. That people don't get tripped up by the use of these gifts, okay? So let's go back now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to start from the beginning. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, he wants you to have knowledge what these spiritual gifts are and how they're supposed to be used. You know that when the pagans, or you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Apparently, there was a problem with this inside the church. Some of the gifts are being used, and somebody was saying, Jesus be cursed, and what is that? It's like the misuse of the gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So God determines which gift is for you. Now, as we read on in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about eagerly desire the greater gifts, and he ranks tongues and prophecy. He says prophecy is much more important than the gift of tongues. People would look at the gift of tongues and they would say, wow, that person is really spiritual. I've seen more abuse with the gift of tongues than any other gift. Now, sometimes there is the gift of prophecy that is misused. I'll bring his name up again. Remember that guy? Harold Camping? You know, if that even is a gift that he has, I don't know, but he was completely wrong in that. Who was the guy that wrote the late great Planet Earth? When did he say the Lord was coming back? 1988. Said it in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Now, Hal Lindsey, I would consider him an evangelical believer, orthodox in his beliefs, and he may have the gift of prophecy, but he was completely wrong on that. And there are some other debates that we could go through and see how the gifts can be misused. And again, I said last week that those who have the gift of prophecy tend to stick their neck out. But what I want to do now is kind of interrupt where we're going. We're going to get back to this, and I want to make sure we pass out the list of the gifts. And you can fill them out don't fill them out. Just go ahead, Lee. You want to grab this, please? As he's filling out his test right now. What you can do is you just go A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now, I know that as this is being passed out, you're going to be tempted. Well, I want to see what my gift is. Just real quick, I'm going to look. You can go ahead and look, all right? Just don't fill in all the answers as it goes down. But I want to continue to go through the gifts and make sure that you guys understand these here. I think we left off with either prophecy or servant. But let's go on to the next one. It would be encouraging or exhortation. It's one who refreshes others through counsel, faith, and wisdom. There are going to be people in the body that you know and you recognize that have been Christians long enough. And I believe it takes a long time to develop this particular gift of encouragement, because you have to have gone through a lot. When you go through a lot and you see what people are experiencing, you're the first one to come along and bring comfort to them when they have experienced tremendous trials. The person who has been selected specifically to go through trials is the person that is supposed to minister to others when they go through those trials. Have you gone through a lot of physical distress? How have you handled it? Have you received comfort from God in the midst of handling that? Well, what comfort did you receive, and how did it work out for you? And how can you communicate that to others? Turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. I want you to read something. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And so you go through the trials. You have been selected for the trials that you go through. I don't like the trials, just like you don't like the trials. You go through financial problems. You go through health problems. You go through kid problems. You go through marital problems. And you're supposed to work it out according to the Word of God. If you don't work it out according to the Word of God, you're not going to get the comfort that you're expecting. And when you get that comfort, when you do it right, God will embed that example, that trial in your memory, because somebody else is going to go through the exact same thing. And when they do, you're going to be able to say how it was handled. Now, this last week, for instance, I was talking with somebody, and there was an instance that came up. First, my wife and I, we're going to be married 30 years this next year, and we have had... It's all her. It's not me. If it were me, we'd be in trouble. So anyhow, we've been married for 30 years, and all of us have disagreements. You put two sinners together, and you're going to disagree. And when you disagree about something, there's usually going to be sparks that fly. Now, Scripture tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so does man sharpen man, or husband sharpen wife, right? And so, Patty and I, the arguments that we have had, I can count on one hand, and it doesn't even fill up the hand. But there have been times in our past where I've just been a terrible husband, you know, and caused her to just be upset. And I recognize that, and I've gone back and I've said, I'm sorry, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I give her a hug, and she goes, well, you should never. And I said, you're right, I should never, you know, whatever it is that I've done. I can't really even recall the causes of some of these arguments. But there was one time, and I think once or twice Patty got really upset with me, something I did or didn't do, and she came to me, and I was just tired. I was really tired, and it was the afternoon, and I just went in, and I said, I got to take a nap for just a little bit. So I laid down, I was taking this nap, and Patty comes in, and prior to this time coming in, she came to me, and she was very upset with me for some reason. And I think I remember, I didn't think her reason was justified. Imagine that. And so she said, you know, I love you, but I don't like you very much. And, you know, that just kind of cut to the soul. And we hadn't been married very long. And she said that to me, and I just go, that hurts. You know, that's like you're pulling out a sword here, and you're not only sticking it in, but you're trying to do some damage. And I thought to myself, okay, how do I respond? How do I respond to this? And so I go back, I'm sleeping, I'm taking a nap, and I decided before I took the nap I would write a note. And on that note I wrote, and I'm just paraphrasing what I wrote, but I wrote, you know, Patty, I love you. I took a vow that I would always be with you, and I'm not going to break that vow, and even though you don't like me very much, I'm going to be with you whether you like me or not, because that's what I told you I would do. And I threw some other stuff in there. She comes in crying and gets down next to the bed. I'm so sorry. I go, that worked. You know, and, you know, we made up, and it was all good. Well, I was talking to somebody this last week. The same thing was said between the couple. And I said, I got to tell you this story. This is what happened. And, oh, okay, well, yeah, that can work. You can write those things out. So the trials that we go through are meant to bring counsel, wisdom, knowledge, and comfort to others. Now, let me ask you from this perspective, do you want to help others? Are you willing to raise your hand and say, I am willing to go through any trial that you would set before me so that others may be benefited? See, I'm not so quick to raise the hand on that one. But see, that's why we are in the body of Christ. And the Lord already knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. So He enables us. He prepares us for the trials. He gives us a direction. He gives us a guidebook. And He says, if you use that guidebook, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it through the trial. It may not turn out like you thought it might turn out, but it's going to be okay for you, for your salvation, and for the comfort that others need. And that's the purpose of being an encourager. Now, let's go on. The gift of giving. It's one who uses their material resources for the ministry of others. It's simply you have the ability to make money and give it to others. Now, there's also this idea of, well, it's a person that gives their time too. I would classify that more as the servant, the gift of being a servant. It comes along for anything. This particular gift of giving is you have the ability to look at an investment and say, this is going to work, and here's why. You're financially astute. God needs those people inside the body of Christ, and they are able to give in a way that exceeds and excels over everyone else. Now, do most of the people in the body of Christ have the gift of giving? The answer is no. Matter of fact, I dare say that most people or some percentage of people in the church never give. They just come. They don't give anything as far as money is concerned. And so God, in his wisdom, said there needs to be people inside the body of Christ who have the gift of giving, that they see a need and they want to meet that need. Now, I've known a couple of people that have had this particular gift. And sometimes they'd make unwise decisions. One guy I know had millions of dollars, went bankrupt, made it all back, and went bankrupt again, and is in the process of making it all back. And he would be generous. He would hear somebody who was in distress, and he'd make a payment on their house, something like that. And that's what he did. He just had this ability. And he started out being a, auto body man. He would sand all day long with the Bondo and get everything right, and he goes, I can do better than this. And now he's a millionaire a couple times over, and that's what he does, and he has the ability to give. There's a danger with that, is that you can be taken. You also want the gift of wisdom, right? You don't want to just give and know that it's really not going to something that's good or beneficial for the body of Christ and when to give it and so on. So there are people in the body of Christ with the gift of givings, but there are drawbacks to that. Another drawback to that is that you can become enamored with your own ability to gain wealth, and the possessions that you have can tend to rule over you. It is harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to fit through the eye of the needle. I think we just went over that in the Gospel of Luke. So then there is leadership, or the gift of organization. It's the one who directs others in accomplishing tasks for the common good. Now, somebody with the gift of organization, some of you, a light's going to go on at this point. You look at the problem which is out there, and you kind of see it from beginning to end. You see the overview, you understand what people need to come together to perform what task to accomplish this particular goal, and not that you're the detailed oriented person, but you're the, like that would be the gift of administration. Somebody who is detailed in every single, they like to be bean counters, a tax accountant type of thing. If somebody's a Christian and there's a tax accountant, they're probably well-versed in the gift of administration. Somebody who has the gift of organization sees the picture, sees what has to be done, gets all the people and the resources together, is able to direct the people, and it's a good gift most of the time, except where two people with the gift of organization show up. Because they look at each other, no, this is the best way to handle it. No, this is the best way to handle it. This is what we ought to do. And one person will capitulate and one person will acquiesce. And then one person says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. And they have an A-type personality. Usually these people are A-type personalities, you know, where they are go-getters. This is what we have to do. Chances are they have their own company and they work inside their own company, but they see the whole picture. And they're thinking three or four steps ahead of everybody else. Most people just show up and say, what do you want me to do? The person with the gift of organization is thinking in their mind, don't you see what has to be done? Why do I have to instruct? This is what needs to be done. And they give them the short overview of whatever it is that needs to be done. And they leave the small responsibilities or the detail up to the person to get it done however it needs to be done. So that's the gift of leadership or organization. See the big picture. You're looking down the road. Most people don't have that kind of visionary mentality where they're looking that far down the road. So the gift of leadership. The problem with the gift of leadership is becoming frustrated with the people around you because they're just not doing it right. They're just not doing it the way you think it ought to be done. And then when you see somebody doing something wrong, you have a tendency to get exasperated. And you got to, you know, maintain the spirit of self-control. You know, that's what God gives us as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's difficult. And the person with the gift of organization can oftentimes create sparks with the others that are around them. So that's why you have to have like a gift mix. You don't just purely want the gift of organization. Somebody with the gift of organization and the gift of helps, or the gift of servanthood, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of, you know, if they have some type of compassion that's just flowing through them. They see the organizational needs that are out there, and they see people that aren't able to accomplish it, so they come right in and say, let me help you with that, instead of getting all over you for not handling it correctly. That's why you want that gift mix in there. And by the way, if you don't have a particular gift and you want the gift, you can ask for it. God may give it to you. Beware what you ask for, but God may give it to you. Then there is the gift of mercy. It's one who feels and shows genuine empathy. Nurses have the gift of mercy. If you've ever seen nurses operating in a hospital, at least they should. They should have the gift of mercy. You ever seen, I remember that, I don't know who she was, Nurse Ratchet? Was she in Jack Nicholson's movie, is that? Okay, One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? I just remember the name Ratchet, Nurse Ratchet. You know, somebody comes in like that, that's a nurse and doesn't have the gift of mercy. Oh, does that hurt? A little bit! And it keeps on tightening the bandage or whatever. Just get used to it. Grow up, be a man type of thing. And you see how that wouldn't work very well. But somebody who has the gift of mercy, who sees somebody in need. I remember in high school taking an aptitude test, and in this, it was in the family living course, and they would try to determine what would best suit you as an individual. It's kind of like a spiritual gifts test. And they would ask questions like, you would enjoy going and helping the elderly get around in a wheelchair. You would enjoy changing sheets and changing bedpans. Not that you would enjoy it, but you could do it. And you had to rate it on a scale of like 0 to 5. I would greatly dislike this job, or it wouldn't be so bad, I could do that for the sake of the individual. The person that says, I could do that for the sake of the individual, probably has the gift of mercy. Let's face it, being a nurse is not all it's cracked up to be, and there has to be a special person that can come in and minister to those who need ministering to. Now, remember mercy, grace, and justice? Justice is getting exactly what you deserve, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. In other words, those people who have done things to ruin their own lives, the person with the gift of mercy comes in and says, let me help you. Now, what a great gift. You know, somebody who has just totally ruined their marriage, the lives of their kids, fallen into drugs. I mean, the mug shots that are online that you can see, these crack addicts, heroin addicts that are on there, they're just terrible. The person with the gift of mercy has in their heart this compassion and wants to help them. They are vital inside the body of Christ. Why? Because we all need mercy. Then there is the message of wisdom, or the gift of wisdom. It's this idea that the Lord would give you the ability to not only accumulate knowledge, but the proper application of that knowledge. There's a lot of people with a lot of knowledge, but they have no common sense, so to speak. They don't know how to apply what knowledge they have. You may have a substantial amount of Bible knowledge, but it's the misapplication of that Bible knowledge that will get you in trouble. But supernaturally, God puts people inside the body who not only know the word, but are able to minister to others. In the Gospel of Timothy, there is a verse that says, a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. I once told this to a man who was not providing for his wife in the household. He wanted to make sure the SDG&E bill was at the minimum. Now, how do you do that? You shut everything off. And if you have to turn on a light at night, you turn on one little bulb in the kitchen, and that's all you get to turn on, and it was kind of like that. And he would go out of town for a couple of weeks at a time and leave her like $150 for 3 weeks. And it was just like, dude, you got to start providing for your wife. And there was kids in the household. I go, you got to start doing this. I said, the man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. And the problem was greed. Now that is an offense that Scripture says you're supposed to kick the person out of the church. But this guy was not providing for his family. And this idea that he would be so greedy, it was creating a lot of problems. And there were just problems everywhere. But this was one of them. This idea that you take the Scripture that you know, and in this particular Scripture in Timothy says the man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. He tried to make it mean something else than what it meant. And it's like, dude, this is not wisdom here that you're operating with. And so the Lord will give you some verses and the proper application for them for the benefit of others. You can see the whole picture. Again, you may have the gift of organization along with this gift of wisdom or the message of wisdom, and you can instruct somebody exactly what to do and how to get out of their problem based on the Word of God. It's not something that you conjecture in your own mind. Now, then there is the message of knowledge. Now, this is a scary one. This message of knowledge is where somebody gets knowledge supernaturally of what is going on in your life, and they can tell you pretty much in detail what is happening. And combine that with the message of wisdom, they're going to tell you how to change that. But God tells them what's happening with you. It's like, ooh, do you want to be around those people all the time? Oh, you don't want to know what I've done. Oh, no, I already know what you've done. And they are able to guide you and direct you. God gives them supernatural knowledge for the affairs of the church and people individually. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but there have been a few people that I know of that have this particular gift, and when they operate in the body of Christ, it is almost like a stark reality slaps somebody upside the face when God tells them what is going on in the life of an individual, and they talk to that individual, and they're blown away when the wisdom is given, combined with a message of wisdom, of what to do. And it really assists the person. And so it's necessary that, again, these particular gifts, wisdom and knowledge, operate inside the body of Christ. Now, faith. Would you like the Lord to increase your faith? Nobody wants to raise their hand? What do you have to go through? If you have the gift of faith, what do you have to go through in order to have your faith increased? Long trials. I mean, big trials. Ones that don't just end in a day or two or a couple of weeks. I mean, this could go on for years. But you see, I remember a home fellowship leader's wife. Somebody came in and they were all in tears. They had just lost their job. It was a terrible, terrible thing that was going on in their household. And or the husband lost their job or she lost the job. I forget which one it was. And the home fellowship leader's wife came over to her and said, look, honey, things are going to be just fine. We're going to pray for you tonight that you get a job. And I know within the next 2 weeks, the Lord's going to have something for you and everything's going to be just fine. Now, that's a person with a gift of faith. And she's going, no, it won't be. And she says, oh, yes, it will. It's going to be just fine. You're going to wait and see. And you're going to come back to me and you're going to tell me how faithful God is for what he has done. 2 weeks transpire. She comes back. I'm so happy I got a job. And this woman, the home fellowship leader's wife, had the gift of faith. She knows what God wants for us. God wants us to be employed. That is his will, that we are employed so we may be a benefit to others, not only ourselves, but our households and extended family and friends and even strangers that we have no idea who they are. And so this gift of faith, you have to walk the mile of trials. And once you go through those trials, your faith is increased and you see how faithful God is in the midst of the troubles that you experience. Now, think of an Old Testament figure that had the gift of faith or had to have the gift of faith. Joseph comes to mind for me. Here is a man who just, a young man who told his parents and his brothers his dreams. That's all he's doing. They get mad at him, throw him in a pit, want to kill him, end up selling him as a slave. He ends up going down to Egypt. a woman accuses him of adultery, takes his cloak, lies about him. He gets thrown in prison. Once he's in prison, the cupbearer and the baker say why they're in there. He has the gift of knowledge. He knows what's going to, gift of prophecy. He knows what's going to happen to these two guys. One dies and one is restored. And he goes, when that happens, just remember me. About 3 years later, they remember. And what happens after that? He becomes second only to Pharaoh, ruling over the entire world. But he had to go through all of that. And when I read that story and I'm all alone, I almost weep when he reveals himself to his brothers. Because when he does that, he relinquishes his right to pay them back. My curious question would be, whatever happened to Potiphar's wife? Did he summon Potiphar's wife? Say, tell your husband what happened? Because he had the power of life and death over her. We're never told what happened on that. That's because Joseph in the Old Testament is a depiction of Christ in the New Testament. None of his sins are ever mentioned. And he is one who suffered to the point where he had almost lost hope, I'm sure. But he had faith after that. Not only that, but he had the gift of prophecy and God was using him in a mighty way. Then there is the gift of healing. It's just what it says. You have the ability to go up, talk to somebody, pray with them, and they are healed of their physical ailment, whatever that might be. Now, I have received healing before. A guy who was in the church, when the church first started, I had the flu. I had like a 105-degree temperature. It was hanging on for days. And he comes over. He anoints me with oil. And I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm sitting up. You know, I have this blanket over me. I'm sweating, and I'm cold at the same time. I'm feeling nauseous. I'm terrible. This is like the third day. And he comes over, anoints me with oil, prays for me. And I could feel it from the top of my head to my feet. It just like somebody took a filter and just filtered all the way down to my feet. And I could feel it just leaving. I just go, wow. And I threw out the blanket. I go, I think I'm okay. And I got up and I walked around the room. I go, wow, thanks. That was great. I feel fine. You know, and wow. And the guy's going, really? And I go, yeah, I feel great, you know, I'm okay. And I went to bed that night, everything was fine. I got up the next day, it was like, wow, that was incredible, just because somebody prayed for me, and it was instant for me. I mean, it was, as long as it took like a zzz, just go right through me, I go, wow, this is fantastic. And so this guy may or may not have had the gift of healing, but healing took place. Now, wouldn't that be great, not just with the flu, but to extend arms and legs and eyes and make them whole and skin diseases. I believe that we don't have a lot of that simply for a couple of reasons. We have the Word of God. Normally the miracles happen like that, the gift of healing, so that God's Word may be established. I didn't need to have God's Word established in my life. I was already a believer. And it was a minor thing for God to do this. But the missionaries who give testimonies of what has taken place in the mission field where the Word of God has never gone before and the miracles that happen and the healings, all you have to do is a little bit of reading to see how God miraculously heals people so that the Word of God may be established. And missionaries in particular, I believe, will be possessors of this gift of healing. Now, going on, miraculous powers are workers of miracles. If you'd like to go down, do you think you have the gift of miracles, go down and separate Mission Bay. Tomorrow would be a good day. Go down there and just separate it and walk through it and go onto the Fiesta Island. And that's a miracle. There's no question about that being a miracle. If you don't think that miracle would be good enough, you want to call fire down from heaven, just make sure everybody at Fiesta Island is on the outskirts. Call fire down from heaven, right in the middle, a big pillar that would come down and just burn all the sand up and make it glass right on top. Now, why would you do something like that? Just to show you could do it? No, it's for God's purposes to be established, His Word to be lifted up. That's why miracles would happen. Signs, wonders, and miracles would follow the apostles, and it was necessary for the establishing of the Word of God. Then there is Prophecy. Now, we've talked about prophecy already. Prophecy is simply declaring what God wants to say to His church. It can happen in an afterglow where somebody says, this is what God's will is. And again, I think I told you that some people will preface it by saying, thus saith the Lord. They'll use Elizabethan English to do that. Then there is the distinguishing between spirits. Somebody shows up inside the church and they are not of the right spirit. They're not of the Spirit of God. You can immediately discern, the person with the gift of discernment, that they are not a godly individual. Or if they have some malintent in store and it's on the inside. The distinguishing of spirits. Patty has often used this, my wife, and she'll come up to me and say, beware of that person or this person. None of you in here, but she has told me that, beware before. Then there is the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is where you have the supernatural ability to speak in a tongue that you have never acquired, that you never went to school, that you never studied. And some people debate whether it is the word is glossolalia. It means languages. It can be an earthly language, or it can be a language of angels that no earthly person would know. But this always needs to be concomitant or coming alongside with those who have the gift of interpretation of tongues. There is this idea that you can pray in a tongue. Well, that's good if you pray in the tongue, but Bible says if you pray in a tongue, you better pray that you also can interpret, because your spirit can be edified, but your mind is not edified. And it is much more important that your mind is edified. And people go around speaking in tongues all the time, and they don't try to get the interpretation. They just feel good all the time, but there's no knowledge, no wisdom that goes along with it. And so if you pray in a tongue, fine. Pray in a tongue, but ask for the interpretation with that. And the interpretation is supernatural, especially if some people believe it's a heavenly language. You are interpreting what angels speak. Now, again, this is a weird gift for some people because it is a spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift goes against the flesh. And so when some people hear it, and if they don't have it and they don't understand it, they immediately deny that it exists. I don't go that far and say that it doesn't exist. I think it just needs to be used on a limited basis and in proper order. Then going on, those who have the gift of helps. They invest their talents in the ministry to help others and increase their effectiveness. They're able to give instruction. They can be teachers. The gift of helps also goes along with the people who have the gift of teaching. They're willing to be there for anything that will assist somebody else in their particular endeavor so that the body of Christ may be helped. Then there are those with the gift of administration. Again, this can be organizing. This can be the bean counter. This can be the person who loves the paperwork, who has folder after folder. If you are a teacher and you have the gift of administration as well, you probably have several file cabinets full of folders that you can go to any particular subject and you can look up that particular subject. Now, whether or not you use the gift of administration all the time, it's just when it's necessary in the body of Christ, you're the one that can step up and do that. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another that gift. Does anybody know what gift he's talking about here in context? Yes. Oh, the Bible's good. It's good. You're part of the women of the word, right? Okay. This idea that somebody would have a gift of celibacy. Now, you know if you have this gift, and you know if you don't. This one is not difficult. In other words, for a physical relationship, there is really no desire. You might as well just be a tree out somewhere in the savannah. You have no desire for a physical relationship with somebody else. And Paul was talking about this is a gift that he was given. Now, it's not with the other gifts, but he calls it a gift that he possesses. Now, was he married before? Probably. But is he married now? Probably not. So he probably has the gift of celibacy, which he's referring to here. That one's kind of a no-brainer. Then there's the gift of craftsmanship in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 through 35. Talks about those who built the temple, that they had a particular gift of craftsmanship. They have hand-eye coordination. They're able to put things together and build things. There are people that cannot put together a matchbox car. And then you see some people, for instance, if somebody's a Christian and they're involved in the model airplane building, you see those like they have the small jet engines and all that. If they're a Christian, they probably have the gift of craftsmanship that they're able to build something like that. You could be an engineer if you have this particular gift. And other gifts, intercessor, hospitality, exorcism, voluntary prayer, missionary, martyrdom. That's one gift you can only use once. But the rest of them, you know, they may be gifts. There's some controversy about that. What you need to do is make sure you understand what your gift is. Now, if you have filled out your test and you're going to write in what your particular gift is, the responsibility, the onus is now on you. You're supposed to do something with that. You're not supposed to say, well, that was nice. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to tuck that away and I'll look at it later. I know what my gift is. And that's it. That's all you ever do? No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to put your gift into practice. And why? So that your joy may be full. When you operate in your gift and you get all done, you are excited. You are pumped up. You go away from church, like if your gift is servanthood and the gift of being a servant and you came to church and all you did was serve, you go home, you have a skip in your step and you're going, that was such a good service today. And what'd you do? Oh, I just picked up bulletins and trash. You know, well that was it? Yeah, it was great. I cleaned the bathroom too. And, okay, that's great, but you just love being a servant. Somebody with the gift of teaching, same thing. They usually burn out after they teach. They go home and they have to take a nap or something like that. But the mind just goes, the synapses are firing everywhere. Somebody, if there is the gift of intercessor, the person who prays, when they get all done, they're the ones that are wide awake. Okay, what can we pray about now? And you're going, all right, we're going to pray about something else? We've already been here 3 hours. I know, it's great, isn't it? And you're going, oh, no, it's not. And you start to weep. But if you have the gift of intercessor, it really just drives you. And so you have a gift. You're supposed to use that gift for the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, part of being the body of Christ means we identify with Him. And what we're going to do at this time is we're going to receive communion. The men are going to come forward. We're going to pass out the cup and the bread, and I want you all to hang on to that as the worship team comes forward. They're going to be playing a song, and as the song is being sung, if there's anything that you need to confess to the Lord, do it at this time. If you don't feel you know the Lord, say, Jesus, will you be my Lord and Savior? But everybody should have a cup and bread, and after this is passed out, I'll say a few more words about communion and what we're going to do with that. But just hold on to it until we can partake together.